Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
If you want an outline of the lesson, you can turn to Mark, the 4th chapter. We'll start in about verse 35 in just a couple of minutes, and you'll be able to follow along verse by verse. Mark, the 4th chapter. If you had a chance to make a list of the most memorable days in the life of Jesus, I mean most memorable to you, what would you put on the list? Well, I suppose a number of things. And, you know, John said these works of Jesus that he did were written for our learning and that we could have faith in him. And these works are so important, and surely one of those on that list would be Mark chapter 4, when Jesus looked to the Sea of Galilee that was so tempestuous and said, "Peace, be still." What is interesting about this to me, among other things, is that Jesus was asleep in the lower part of that ship during that storm. Now, I know that people sometimes can become accustomed to their surroundings at night so much that loud things don't keep them awake and so forth. But I can't imagine a man being able to sleep in a ship during a storm that's being pitched and tossed about. Why was Jesus able to do that? Well, I think that's interesting. And look in Mark chapter 1 with me. Can you just imagine what kind of stress and pressure Jesus must have had when his fame began to spread? I mean, this is a man who can heal the sick. Do you have someone in your family who is sick? Then let's go find him. This is a man who can give sight to the blind. Your daddy is blind. Let's get to Jesus. And imagine the fame. This is a man who speaks like no other man speaks. Let's go listen to him teach. Well, here's chapter 1, verse 28. And immediately of Mark, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now here he spends a day teaching, working among the people. And you get to verse 32 of chapter 1. And at even when the sun was set, well, you know, close the day. He wants to take some rest. But that's not what happened. This is in the evening time. They brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. I don't know how long this lasted, but the Bible says that he spent time then healing their sick and nurturing, caring for them. Now he goes to bed, but he rises early in the morning. I mean before the sun comes up, because he's got to get some private time to pray. He's got to have some solitary time. But watch what happens. Verse 36. He went to this solitary place, but Simon was apparently awakened by him getting up. And Simon then gets the others and they follow him. And when they find him, they say, verse 37, "All men seek for you." Yes, yes, I know. And so he said, "Let's go to the next town, the other towns, and we'll teach there also." You get to verse 40, and a leper came to beseech him. "I want to be clean." And Jesus healed him. But then Jesus said in verse 44, "Now I don't want you to tell anybody this. Go to the priest," which was the natural procedure that you'd follow if you had leprosy, to have it checked. And if you thought you were cleansed of it, you'd go to the priest. "But I don't want you to be telling this. Don't spread this abroad." Well, of course, the man with leprosy did the opposite of that. And so in verse 45, the Bible says, "And they came to him," to Jesus, "from every quarter." In chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible speaks of my Lord and his disciples and says, "And the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread." They didn't have time to eat. I mean, that's how it was. And so when you get to chapter 4, he gets to teach by the seaside, but the multitude is so great that he does this rather interesting thing. He steps out onto a boat and eases out into the water. I don't know, perhaps not very far, but the water created a buffer between him and the multitude so that he could teach them but would not be thronged by them. And then when that teaching was finished, he said, "Let's go to the other side." It's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes in the lower part of the ship And it is in this circumstance that Jesus falls asleep. Well, no wonder he's asleep. He's exhausted. Would you read with me, please, in verse 35 beginning? I'm in Mark 4 and 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do we have storms in our lives? I mean to say, do you have storms in yours? It's a silly question. Of course we do. Can this passage, this remarkable passage displaying one of the great miracles of Jesus, can this be used in application to the storms of life, emotional, physical storms that we face? I say yes. I say yes for two reasons. First, Jesus' concern wasn't really with the physical storm. It was what was going on inside of his disciples. It was the storm going on inside of them that motivated him to take care of this. His faith was fine. He wasn't worried about that storm. But in the second place, and I think this is very interesting, in Mark 1 and 25, you have Jesus taking a demon out of a man, and in so doing uses these same words, peace be still, at least in the Greek, in the original language, peace be still. It means to muzzle the noise. And that was a problem inside of that man, not just with an outside external storm, but the storm from within, the storm that comes to us so often when we face the problems of life. So point number one, let's draw some lessons from this passage. Point number one, even the best among us are going to sometimes face storms. You know, I've wrestled with this, and so have you. Why do good people suffer? And yet we know that they do, don't we? I mean, you think in your own life of people you've known who were such good people and yet have suffered so grievously. I'm thinking right now of a woman I know in Tennessee who has three sons. All three of them are mentally handicapped. Each time she'd have a child, she'd think, perhaps the next one. I think the next one will be without this problem. Perhaps the next one. But that wasn't to be. And three handicapped sons. Then she stopped having children. But it wasn't very long before her husband passed away and she was left to rear them by herself. Now, why do storms come to good people? But I want you to know that they do. And the answer is because we're part of humanity. And what you've got here is pretty remarkable to me. Why do you reckon that if any ship in the sea of Galilee would be immune, insulated from the storm, it would. This is the boat with Jesus in it and his disciples. Why would this ship be beaten with the storm? And the answer is, and you know the answer, because it's part of humanity to face storms. I mean, we're part of the human race, and part of living as human beings includes suffering and includes storms, and that despite the fact that some of us live for God. And the Bible bears this out. I mean, you think about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where my Lord said, Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now watch. The rain descended. Here's a storm for you. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood because it was founded on a rock. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now you understand the lesson that was taught there, but the point I want to make is that the same storm fell on both houses. And the houses represent the kind of lives that you and I are living. Either we're living for God and for Jesus Christ, and that's building our house on the rock, or we're living for the devil, and that's building our house on the sand. But either way you slice it, you know the storm still comes, doesn't it? In 1 Peter 4 and 16, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know what? This implies that sometimes Christians are going to suffer. But Paul said it much more emphatically than that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 when he said, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I got some news for you. I mean, this is good news. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, he says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That is to say, the reason you and I face the storms of life, at least partly, it's simply because we're part of this human race. How do I respond to that? Well, the next part of the verse says, and don't you love this, but God is faithful. That is to say then, I'm going to face the storms of life, but I'm going to hold to the unchanging hand of God. That's what I'm going to do. The fact that I face these struggles and the storms of life is not indicative of the fact, not indicative of the idea at all that God isn't faithful. God is faithful. Number two, sometimes these storms of life come completely without warning. Now that's not a surprise to you. I mean, you know that's true. First time I went to San Andreas to Colombia, and we, Lord willing, we'll be going, some of us will be going next month to work with those churches there and those Christians there. First time I went, though, I was amazed by how quickly those storms pop up. Now, this is an island, and it's in the middle of the ocean there. And so you've got storms that just happen, and they're vicious. These squalls pop up, and the rain is in sheets, torrents, and the wind is hurricane strength, and it blows chairs away. And you have trouble pulling the door closed, and you could hardly walk in it. The wind is so strong. And sometimes the storms of life come very quickly toward us. I mean toward those who know God and love God. And yet, we don't know when the storms of life will come. When I was in Freed Hardeman, I had lots of friends. Many of them are, those people are still my friends. Blaine and Blake were twin brothers. Same class I was in, freshmen. During spring break, Blake went with a team of students to do mission work overseas somewhere during that break. At some point of that mission trip, those kids had a few minutes off and thought they'd wade in the ocean for a little while, just for fun, cool off, have a little fun. And old Blake waded out a little bit too far, and the undercurrent, you couldn't even see it. You couldn't tell, but that undercurrent was very powerful, and it just swept him. And he was gone. And Cindy and I saw his parents recently at the Diana singing. It's been 30 years now, and they still carry the pain, of course, of what happened then. I only tell that story to make this observation. Sometimes the storms of life hit us blindside. We didn't see this coming. We didn't know this was going to happen. Sometimes it's sickness. I've got a friend right now in Jasper, Alabama, a little younger than me, who just discovered that he has an awful cancer. Now he's going through surgeries and issues and trying to preserve his life. Sometimes the storms of life come very quickly, and we don't see them coming. Sometimes that's in reference to financial reversals, and we live in a time when the economy is so very uncertain, and people sometimes lose their jobs. I didn't know this was going to happen. Sometimes it has to do with the rearing of our children and problems with our children that we just can't believe we're facing. I didn't see this coming. Sometimes it's the accidental death of a loved one, and I never thought this would happen to us. Now, why do I go on about it? Why am I making this point? It's for this reason. How do you respond to that? I mean, talk about storms. And in this passage, this storm just came up. And that's how it is in our lives. And how do you deal with that? I'll tell you how you deal with it. You deal with it with faith. I'm telling you, what we've got to do is to have that faith in our lives, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, ready and prepared for when that sudden but inevitable storm comes. And how do you do that? You see, the problem is that so often what people do is that they wait until they face the storm, and then they say, you know, I've got to hurry up and find my faith. I stood in the hospital with a man one time who said, and his wife was near death, "Oh, Glenn, I wish I knew the Psalms better." I understand how he feels. But I'm telling you something. You can't wait till the storm comes and then build the protection. The faith has to be built now. So you talk about worship assemblies. We've got a wonderful crowd of folks here this morning. Would you be here tonight for our evening worship? Would you be here for Bible class in a few minutes? Would you be here on Wednesday night for our evening Bible study? And most of you in this room will say an emphatic yes. If the Lord wills, this is where I will be. But then there's some of us who have come into a habit of only coming on Sunday mornings. Oh, you know, that demonstrates, you might argue, that demonstrates I'm a Christian. Sunday morning is enough. I worship God. I'm a Christian. I don't know why you people think you have to go to church all the time. Well, one of the reasons, of course, is the Bible commands in Hebrews 10:25, and it doesn't just specify a number. It says, I don't want you to forsake the assembling of the saints. When the saints are assembling, I don't want you to forsake that as the habit of some. Yes, some people have gotten into that habit. Don't do that. But beside that, put that aside and think about this. Let's just suppose that every time you came to a worship assembly or a Bible class, you learned one thing about the Word of God. One thing. And you are a Sunday morning only attender. Well, that means that in the course of a year, of course, since there are 52 weeks, 52 Sundays, you've learned 52 things. But suppose you compare that with a Christian who attends Bible class and worship, evening worship, and Wednesday night Bible class. At the end of a year, he hasn't learned 52 things. He's learned 208 things. Now, I know that this isn't really accurate. I mean, sometimes you'll learn more than one thing. And perhaps sometimes you'll come and you'll be encouraged and you will have offered obeisance to God. But anyway, just for the sake of the argument, what happens in 10 years? In a decade, the one who just goes on Sunday mornings, well, he's learned 520 things. But the man who attends all those assemblies has over 2,000 things. You say, why is that important? It's important because of this point. It's important because of Mark chapter 4 and the fact that the storms of life that we will inevitably face, I don't know when they're coming, and it comes suddenly sometimes. What are you going to do about that? You say, how can I prepare for it? You prepare for it by what you're doing this morning. You prepare for it by getting into God's Word and by keeping close to God and by praying and studying and being with God's people so that when those things come, you've got that faith to withstand that. Now, let me do one more thing before I leave this point. It is true that many of the storms of life come without warning, but it is also true that some storms are very predictable. I just want to make a parenthetical note. Some storms in life for people are extremely predictable, aren't they? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 says, the way of the transgressors is hard. What are you saying? So Solomon, what are you... He's saying, I can predict this. I mean, I can tell you what's going to happen. The way of the transgressors is hard. That's how it's going to turn out. You take somebody, for example, who gets involved in alcohol. Is that going to turn out good? Proverbs 23 says it won't. Start in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has babbling? Who has redness of eyes? Who has wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine. They that seek mixed wine. Somebody said that alcohol is a great remover. Alcohol will remove stains from clothing. But it also remove a man from his job. It'll remove a man from his wife. It'll remove a man from his children. It'll remove a man from his integrity, from his self-respect, from his joy in life. Is that predictable? Oh, yeah. 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 Some storms in life are exceedingly predictable. You take somebody who is dabbling in immorality, sexual immorality. You know what? There's a storm blowing in. Oh, he may not know it. He may not acknowledge it. But I'm telling you right now, the storm is about to come. He says, well, I love my wife, but I love her too. Buddy, you better brace for the storm because one's about to come. You take Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah says, you know, I can't bear children. Abraham, I tell you what, why don't you go in unto Hagar, my handmaid, and you can bear children by her. This is going to be great. This is the... You know what? That's immorality is stupid. If that offends you, write a letter to God, not to me, because it is. It's just stupid. What's going to happen is trouble. The storm's going to come, and it's going to be drawn by the person who's committing the transgression. And so what happens, of course, is simple. Hagar conceives, and immediately she perceives herself to be different than before. And now she has contempt for Sarah. You reckon she mocked her? You can't bear children. I can. You can't bear the promised child. I can. You know what I think? Abraham must love me. You take David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and he looks at Bathsheba. I wish we could talk to... What if we could bring David here this morning and say, David, you do a wise thing? How would he respond to that? Oh, no. It was a terrible thing. Oh, that I could turn the clock back. He would say, you know, an innocent man died, a good man, Uriah, and I have blood on my hands because of... I killed him. And that child died, and I had to live with the guilt of this. Well, you get to Psalm 51, which is sometimes called the Psalm of Sobs, and David writes, my sin is ever before me. What do you call that? That's a storm that blows over David, and I submit to you for the rest of his life. But you know what? You're not surprised about that. You're not a bit surprised about that, and sometimes the storms are very predictable. You take somebody who is rearing his family in a way that is not faithful to the Lord. Here's a man who knows the Word of God. He knows his responsibility to God, but he's just so busy. You know, got so much to do. And he doesn't raise his children to the Lord. You know what? A storm's coming. He might not realize it, but the way of a transgressor is hard, and he's rearing his children to be transgressors. They may never obey the gospel. If they do, it won't be by his example. He's got some heartache coming to him. He doesn't know it, but he's got some heartache coming to him. This point is that sometimes the storms of life blow in very quickly. We don't see them coming, but I can tell you they will. Other times, of course, they're very predictable. And it may be that right now you're living in such a way as to draw those storms of problems of life to you by the way you're living as a transgressor. And you know what? What we've got to do is to look to our God and say, I'm going to repent of that because this doesn't make sense. I don't want to live away from God. I want to live with God. And I don't want to live in such a way as to bring those storms of life upon me. Now, here's point number three. Let's go back to Mark, the fourth chapter, and bring the third point. Jesus cares for us despite the fact that we don't always see it. So, verse 38. And he was on the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There's a rebuke in that. I mean, they're rebuking the Son of God. Don't you care? We're dying. Don't you even care? And the implication is, you obviously don't. How could you sleep? How can you not care about us? Did he care? That's very funny. Of course, you know, you and I are sitting on padded pews. We're very comfortable right now in reading this, and it's very easy for us to look at this and say, of course he cared. And it's a matter of their faith. It's not that he didn't care. It was that their faith wasn't strong enough, and that's how it is. But are we like this sometimes? I mean, have you maybe recently looked to heaven and said, don't you see, God, what's happening? And don't you care? I need help. Don't you care? And sometimes people, and you know this is true, have been tempted to forsake God in times when the storms were blowing because they believed that if he really did care, he wouldn't have let this happen. But that's not true, of course. And in the lives of God's people, despite the fact that sometimes storms are going to inevitably come because we're part of this race, doesn't indicate that God's not there. You take Job chapter 2. Job's wife had this idea. She watched Job suffer grievously, and she said, Job, curse God and die. I don't really understand that. I don't know why she... I mean, was she thinking that if he cursed God, that God would immediately strike Job dead, and that's the... I don't know, but But whatever is true about this, it lacks faith. And she decided that God had simply abandoned Job. His illness must prove that. And Job's response was, you know, we took good from the hand of God. Shall we not take evil? He went about to curse God. Oh, what about Genesis chapter 39? And you read about Joseph, who was in prison for at least a couple of years. Joseph, how you feeling? Not very good. My father's abandoned me. My family, my brothers, they've all abandoned me. Well, what about your God? What about my God? Look around you. I'm in prison. I mean, I've lived right before God, but look around me. What am I doing here? But that wasn't his spirit. Right? I want to ask you a question. The fact that he was suffering in that Egyptian jail, do you think that God didn't care about Joseph? And do you think that when you and I face the storms of life, that it means God doesn't care about us? Look, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is our verse. And it says this, casting all your care upon Him, here's your promise, for He careth for you. Point number last. Our peace in the times of the storm is tied to our faith. This is from the lips of my Lord. Verse 40, and He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Let's build our faith. Let's draw to some scriptures this morning before I conclude this lesson. Let's get us some verses that we can hang on to. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You listen to me, Christian. Listen to this. God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. Now that'll help us get through those storms. What would you do without the Lord? Are you in a storm of life right now? Some of you would have to say yes, of course. Are we praying? We've got to stay close to God. Now here's the second verse. This will build your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 17. Paul said, our light affliction, this is the clause that I find so interesting, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Our suffering, he says, our trials, you might put in there, our storms of life, are but for a moment. Look. We're not going to be here very long. You say, how do I deal with the storms of life? One of the things I do is remember that God hears me when I pray. But the second one is that I remember that no matter how bad it gets or difficult, challenging the storm of life may become, I've got to remember that I'm not going to be here very long. It won't be very long till I cross over to the other side, to a land that is fairer than day. Right? Here's the third one. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, and here it is, are you ready? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God will never forsake His people. God will never forsake you. You stand with Him. You stand with Him. You'll never have to wonder if He's left you, because He won't leave you. And one more. I want to read from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire of His temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now verse 14, the last one of the chapter. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And here's the conclusion of this lesson about the storms of life. When Jesus had stilled Lake Galilee, all was peace. The disciples there marveled at him, and they made this remark, "What manner of man is he? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now you listen, see, because you and I are worshiping the God of heaven today. And the Lord who was with them in that ship is our Lord today. And what I've got to glue in my heart is the kind of faith that says, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has this kind of power in the universe, and he's the one who's going to take care of me, and I'm going to go live with him forever and eternity. I want to wear his name. I want to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Why not? Because he's my Creator, and because he stills the storms, and my faith will be in him. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who is ready to become a Christian, a follower of this Lord, a follower of this one, with this power, this strength, this marvel. You know you can. Would you be a Christian? Repent of your sins and confess his name. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and this morning we'll baptize you into Christ, just like the Bible says, for the remission of your sins. And you will wear his name because he'll give you that name, Christian. And then you can rise from that water to walk in newness of life. Maybe you need prayers this morning. Perhaps you're going through a storm of life and you'd like for us to pray with you and for you. And you know that we'll do that. We're going to sing a song now of encouragement. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come as we stand and sing. We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.